Before we get to our scripture reading, I meant to say this last week, and I forgot. A couple of weeks ago in our Q&A Sunday, I made a couple of statements that were pointed out to me afterward to be completely and utterly wrong. Like there wasn't even a grain of truth in them. And I apologize for that. What I said something to the effect that Charles Darwin, talking about creation, was a committed Christian and was trying to work out how this creation thing happened, and that's how he came to his theory of evolution. And that was a lie. And your pastor told an untruth. And he's sorry. Actually, I am very sorry. I take my integrity as a pastor and what I tell you up here very seriously, and I don't like to even share a story that isn't true, unless it's like, you know, a fairy tale and it's blatantly not true. Or, you know, Spider-Man, which might be true, you don't know. But I want to apologize to you all for that and let you know that I erred. And it'll probably happen again. So, but now, let us turn our attention to this morning and to our scripture passage today, which you can find on the cover of your bulletin, or you can open up your pew Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I mentioned last week that our passage last Sunday, verses 3 through 14 in the original Greek is one sentence. And today we come to sentence number 2. In the Paul's letter to the Ephesians, our scripture passage this morning is in the original Greek, again, one sentence, one thought. Paul truly was the master of the Greek run-on sentence. So let us turn our attention to the word of the Lord. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we saw last week the incredible blessings that God has poured out on his saints. And this morning Paul continues that and even turns that into a prayer. This letter is a letter where Paul talks about riches. Where do we find true riches? And, you know, all of us at some point in time struggle with discontent, with wanting more, with if I only had whatever you fill that blank in with, then I could be happy. And Paul says something we all know to be true, but need to be reminded of, that the truest riches are found through Jesus Christ and through his body, the church. And so this morning we come to our passage today, a passage where Paul, having recounted the blessings in Christ that are available to all who believe in him, is overwhelmed with gratitude and thanksgiving and almost bursts forth in prayer as a result of that, a prayer that is very encouraging and instructive for us in our prayers as well. And so this morning, as we look at our text today, we will see that our prayers are empowered when we embrace the hope, inheritance, and power that is already ours in Jesus Christ. As I was working on this sermon this week and chewing on this, and I had a great conversation with Bob about it Wednesday afternoon, I was reminded of one of my all-time favorite television shows. Many of you are probably familiar. If you're much younger than I am, probably not. But it's Home Improvement. And it starred, the main character was Tim the Toolman Taylor. And he had his show on the show, Tool Time. And of course, the hallmark of that episode, each episode, was Tim and Al, his partner in the show, introducing a new project and a new tool to go along with it. And they'd get started, and Al would say, well, this is the tool that we need. This is the right tool for the job. And then Tim would go, that might be the right tool for the job. But what we need is, yes, from the back row, younger than me. God bless you. More power. Everything, more power. And so Tim would bring out some gigantic, enormous, ridiculous tool. One time he went to cut the grass, so he did what any sane man would do. He strapped a jet engine onto the lawnmower. More power. You ever feel like your prayer life could use more power? You feel like when you pray, kind of feels like nothing happens. Maybe nobody's listening. You wish you could have more power in your prayer. That happens to me all the time. Even pastors feel that way at times. Where's the power that we see in Scripture? Well, Paul gives us in Ephesians 1 an incredible example of a powerful prayer. And as we look at our passage this morning, we will see that our prayers can be empowered when we follow Paul's example here in Ephesians chapter 1. And so we look at Paul's prayer, and he starts out in our reading. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, what's fascinating about this, and this is a little bit hard to see if you're looking at your bulletin, but if you get your Bible out or when you get home, if you put last week's passage next to this week's passage, you find that he's asking God to give the saints everything that he just talked about God having given them. Now, wait, you just said they have it. Why are you asking God to give it? Why are you asking God to tell them to know what they already know? Well, the answer is very simple. We can never finish plumbing the depths of the wonder of the love that God has poured out on each of us. You can never know everything that there is to know. As you think about the blessings that God has given you, there is so much more to unpack and to explore and to know and to wonder in. The wonder never stops. The awe never ends. Paul asks God to give them a spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of God, to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. Because, brothers and sisters, I am convinced that not only can we, do we spend every day of our life constantly being in awe of what God has done, but that even when we reach glory, even when we see Jesus face to face, every day we'll unpack yet more wonder of God's wisdom, yet more enlightenment of who God is every day. For how long? Well, I don't know. How long is eternity going to be? Trick question. That's how long. That's how much depths there are to be explored and known, to have our eyes enlightened. It never stops. But Paul also does something else in these opening verses. Not only Does he ask that we know what we already know, that we have more of what is already ours? But this prayer is also inherently Trinitarian in nature. Paul says in verse 6:17, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. That God the Father, through Jesus Christ, would give you the Holy Spirit. But again, he already said, you have the Holy Spirit. We saw that last week. You have the Holy Spirit. Is there anybody here who has enough Holy Spirit? I'm good. I had an appetizer. I don't need dinner. No, we can never have enough of the Holy Spirit. But all three parts of God are involved in this prayer and should be involved in our prayers. I don't know about you. I find a lot of times my prayers, I tend to focus in on one part of the Trinity, depending on where my heart is and what I feel I need at the time. And here Paul brings all three parts of God together in his prayer, because all three parts of God are always at work in and around us. So the prayer is inherently Trinitarian in its very nature. And then we get to verse 18. We get to the meat of what Paul asks for. And the first thing he says is he prays that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. His prayer is filled with hope. Last week, a lot of us were hoping that Florence would fall apart or turn away, right? I think. Is that for everybody? Okay. How many of us, when we said, boy, I sure hope Florence would turn away, probably said something along the lines of, man, I sure hope the Giants win the football game today. I sure hope the Redskins win their game. I sure hope I get a good grade on this test. I sure hope I get a promotion. Right? I think a lot of times when we use the word hope, what we really mean is wish. I wish this would happen. I know it's probably not, but I sure wish it would. That is not what Paul means by hope. We take hope to mean hoping something might happen that probably won't. Paul says that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is knowing what is going to happen. Our hope isn't wishful thinking. Our hope is grounded in fact, in truth, and in God's nature. Now, how God answers that hopeful prayer is always up to his wisdom and discernment. But that doesn't change our hope. Not only that, Paul is very particular. He says that he prays for that you may know the hope to which he has called you. You've already been called by this hope. So there's no question about it. I remember one time years ago, my very first church, I was a youth director straight out of college, and I was sitting at a session meeting, and the new incoming elders were giving their testimonies, and one of the elders made a fascinating statement. He said, he kind of talked about his life and trying to be a good person, and he said, I just hope I've done enough good that it makes God happy. That's not hope. That's not biblical hope. Because he was still hoping in his own efforts, not in the salvation given to him by Jesus Christ. That is true biblical hope, grounded in fact. Paul prays that you may know the hope that you have to which you've already been called. He continues on and he says that he prays that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This prayer of Paul's is based on a sure inheritance. This goes right back to the hope. And this isn't just, it is about, but it's not just about the inheritance we get on the other side of glory. Do you know what you get when Jesus comes back? Do you know what your inheritance is in the saints after Jesus comes back? Do you have any idea? Everything. Everything that is given to Jesus Christ is yours. That's what you get. But there's so much more, because that inheritance isn't just later.
It's like, gosh, God, that's great, but do I'm probably going to have to die to get that.
It's not just then. It's also right now. The inheritance that we have is being poured out on you and in your life right now. So much so that Paul says the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. It is glorious, and it is yours right now. It is that hope, that peace that defies understanding, that says when the storm comes, whether it's a hurricane or whether it's an economic collapse or whether it's a fire in your house and you lose everything, maybe you get fired from your job, it's the peace that defies understanding. That says, I know I don't need to be afraid or fear or worry. That is your inheritance. The grace that God has given you through your salvation in Jesus Christ is your inheritance. Remember, we talked at the end of the passage last week. If you look at verse 14, he says, the Holy Spirit has sealed your inheritance. That's not just future. It is future. It is also right now. So Paul prays that we be filled with hope. He prays that our prayers would be based on a sure inheritance. And then comes the kicker. He says, I pray that you may know, in verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul's empowering prayer is immensely powerful. Okay? This is a prayer for power in your life. Like, this is the Tim the Toolman Taylor prayer. Okay? This is praying. Do you realize what happens in prayer? I think so many of us, and I find myself doing this all the time, we just kind of get stuck in these ruts of praying and trying to say the right words to try to make God happy, to try to take the edge off the pain in our life a little bit, not realizing what we're tapping into. This is like trying to charge your cell phone by plugging into a lightning bolt, okay? That's the kind of power that Paul is talking about here. When we pray, listen to what Paul says. When he describes that power by saying, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. When you pray, you are tapping into resurrection power. Wow. What did you pray for this morning? Did it even occur to you that in that prayer you were tapping into resurrection power? This is like getting your home electricity by tapping directly into the power company's trunk line. Right? The trunk line is that main power line that has gigawatts of electricity running through it. The trunk lines go to hospitals, schools. It's one of the reasons this church doesn't have many power outages, because there's a school across the street plus an emergency fire department, right? They have to have power. We get the benefit of that by being so close, right? Imagine if your home was plugged into that. That's about as best as I can give you for plugging in to the kind of power that we are tapping into in prayer. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I don't want you to walk away from this thinking, well, gosh, this morning, all I prayed for was that my headache would go away. Daily. That doesn't mean don't pray. It doesn't mean, well, I don't want to lift up a prayer that isn't worthy of that kind of power. That's not the point. The point is the prayers, when we pray, we are connecting to God and we are tapping into a power, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God Almighty. What can't that power do? Which means that when we pray that God dismantle a hurricane, we pray knowing that we are tapping into the power of creation that can dismantle a hurricane. It's not a question of if God's capable of it. There's no question that God is capable of it. He might not choose to do it. That is always God's sovereign will with our power, with his power. But we are connecting to a power that can move mountains, Jesus says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed. That's really small. This is mind-bogglingly powerful prayer that we are being connected to. This is resurrecting power. This is glorifying power. This is subduing power. This is uniting power. This is the power that brings all of the body of Christ together, that brings all of creation together. And I don't know about you, but I often forget just how much power is made available to us when we pray to God through Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's prayer that we be filled with hope that is based on assurance, on a sure inheritance, a prayer that is immeasurably powerful, is also a prayer that begins in Christ, ends in Christ, and happens through and because of Jesus Christ. Paul started this passage off talking about Jesus. He ends talking about Jesus, and everything in the middle is all about Jesus Christ. Truly empowered prayer is grounded in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do. Again, back to our passage, Paul says that God put, in verse 22, all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ fills all in all. In Colossians, the sister letter to this one, Paul writes that all of creation was created for Jesus Christ. It was created through Jesus Christ. It's created by Jesus Christ. And so also our prayers do the same thing. But there's an interesting catch in this passage. I don't know if you caught it as we go back to verses 18 and 19. Paul talks about the hope to which he has called you. He talks about the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He talks about what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. This kind of empowered prayer is only for the saints. This kind of prayer is only given to those who have put their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ, those who are a part of his body. This isn't made available to anybody, anywhere. But here's the good news. If you aren't a part of the body of Christ, if you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can place your faith and trust in him. He can be your Savior. You can have forgiveness of sins, and you can plug in to that power by becoming a part of the body of Christ. All you have to do is ask. It is exclusive to the body of Christ. But the call to become part of the body of Christ goes out to anyone, everywhere. And if you don't have that hope, if you don't have that assurance, of your salvation found in Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to come and talk to me after church or sometime this week, or even come and talk to one of your elders that are here this morning. They would be honored to get to talk with you more about the hope and life found in Jesus Christ, so that you also can tap into this kind of resurrecting power in your life and in your prayers as well. Paul says something interesting at the very end. He talks about the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And that ultimately is the end result of our prayers, of Paul's empowering prayer, that Christ would fill all, that we would all be drawn together and brought together in Christ, that He would not just be our head, but He would be the binding force that holds us all together through the power of His Holy Spirit, each of us together, so that we can know that power. I was struck. One of my favorite movies, one of my favorite movies, they're all my favorite, the Guardians of the Galaxy movie that came out a couple years ago, the first one. The end of it, there's an orb that no one human being can handle the power of it if they touch it. And so what happens at the very end of the movie, in order for the Guardians to defeat the enemy, is not only do they have to hold it, but they end up holding hands. And they together are able to channel that power. One of us by ourselves can't handle resurrection power. It is only through the Holy Spirit bringing us together as the body of Christ that we can handle that kind of power that God has made available to you, to all y'all, as we talked about last week. Brothers and sisters, Paul's prayer is an incredible example, and as we follow his example, we will find that our prayers are empowered when we embrace the hope, the inheritance, and the power that is already ours in Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your heads with me as we pray that God would fill us with that power? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement this morning. Thank you for the wisdom that you have given to Paul in knowing you so deeply and praying so richly, not just for the saints in Ephesus, but for the saints in Madison Heights 2,000 years later as well. Lord, I echo Paul's prayer that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give us the wisdom of the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which you've called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe because of who Jesus Christ is. Thank you, God, for what you have done for us, what you are doing in us, and what you will do through us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.